You know, they sang about the lighthouse. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? I'm so thankful that I can have a Bible that is true. I'm thankful this morning I have a Bible that is perfect. See, I believe that God not only inspired it, but according to His Word, He said He would preserve it. He has said that He would keep it forever. And I'm thankful today that God has done that. I'm thankful today as I speak with men like Brother Ziner that we have folks all around the world who are taking the Word of God and translating the languages of people who have never had it before. By the way, you are a part of that ministry as you give to missions. What a blessedness it is just recently to have finished the New Testament in one of the dialects that has never had it before in the Philippines. And a host of people are now going to have the Word of God. That's exciting, amen? And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm so glad we have this book. I also will say this. I have a peculiar belief among some Christians. I believe that God has given us a translation that is the Word of God. It's been preserved. By the way, if God's words have been preserved in a language, there can only be one correct translation. Think about it. You can't change the words. Only God has that prerogative to do that. And so I'm thankful today that I've got a wonderful Bible that I can depend upon. By the way, we're going to go a little farther. You and I both also have something, or should I say someone, who can teach us the Word of God. I'm not talking about a pastor, though that is a job. I'm not talking about a Sunday school teacher. I'm not talking about a book or a commentary. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He is our teacher. There were several folks last night that met, and by the way, what I believe was one of the finest prayer meetings we've had in many, many weeks, and prayed and asked God to meet with us today, and the Spirit of God take His Word and minister to our hearts. Now, I'm going to be quite frank with you. The Scripture I'm going to read this morning is confusing. It's difficult to preach. But we have a Spirit of God who can take those things and make them real. And there's a little phrase that I want us to get to. And it's found in verse number 11. We're going to read that in just a few moments. Because we're going to talk today about the true riches. The true riches. How many know there are false riches? How many know that in your billfold or in your purse, you have what you might think are riches, but they're false? How do you know they're false? Because they're not worth what they used to be. They've changed. There are some riches that never change. Amen? And God, I believe, wants us to have those and to experience those in our lives. So we're going to read here, chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 16. Begins in verse number 1. Says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do." I got to go back to verse 3. We've got to put a little parenthesis there. You know, I wish there was more Americans that were ashamed of begging from government and everybody else. Well, let me read verse 3 again. That felt good to get that off my chest. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, "How much owest thou unto my Lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous, or if ye had not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, how or who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you today. We have in our hands this your word. I'm so thankful today that we can rest assured that it is your very words. Lord, it's not just your thoughts. It's not just your intents. It's your words. Your words are powerful. Oh God, it was your words that sunk deep into our soul if we're saved today and caused us to realize the need of our lives and cry out to a holy God to save our hell-deserving soul. Lord, we thank you today that we can have this in our hands, and we pray, Spirit of God, you would minister to us. I pray that you would illuminate. God, I pray today you might bring Holy Ghost conviction upon each of our lives, whether it's the need of conviction for sin or, Lord, for the need of sanctification. Dear God, that you would this day do the work that only you can do. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. There's a truth that we didn't understand. When God created heavens and earth, we find that He then created on the sixth day man. When He created man, He said to have dominion over all the things that are here. When God gave us that dominion, God was placing in our hands this business of stewardship. He has made us stewards of this world. Everything about us is not ours. We are stewards of it. It does not belong to us. It has just been given to us as a steward, as one who would take care of it in the meantime. The Bible tells us very distinctly in Psalms, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." All really belongs to Him. And like the steward of this parable, we have wasted His goods. Now, this is not a message on ecology. It's not a message about tree huggers. It's not dealing with that kind of wastefulness. For I believe that God has entrusted to us some things that are far more marvelous, and it's in the spiritual realm. And we have been wasteful with what God has given us. God tells us that we will give an accounting. As this steward here was brought into accountability, you and I, if we are saved today, we're going to be brought into accountability. Now, if you're lost today, you are accountable for your sin, and your accountability means you will pay for it. It does not mean that somebody else will. That was already done, but because you rejected that payment in the person of Jesus Christ, you will pay for your own sin. As we go on in the book of Luke in chapter 16, we find that dramatically illustrated to us. And there's a reason that that's illustrated in this particular chapter. It's because there were some Pharisees, as we will note later, who believed that riches meant that they were blessed of God. But it's the rich man who dies and goes to hell. And because we look at this thing, we have been given stewardship, and God has placed us in this position of dominion. But we have wasted it horribly. We have wasted the salvation by not receiving that gift of God. But also as God's people, God wants to bring us near into Himself that we might have fellowship with Him day and night, moment by moment, 24/7. God wants that in our lives. And yet as God's people, that does not take place so often. The term for that is simply sanctification, whereby we are set apart for full-time fellowship with God. That's what God wants in our lives. And yet we've wasted that. And we are going to give an accounting of that. Romans chapter number 14 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." How did we use that time that we should be in fellowship with God? How did we waste that? We will give an account for that. How we wasted our talents, how we wasted our time for self-consumption rather than the glory of God. We will give an accounting of that. Like the unjust steward, when we come into a realization, when it really sets in upon us that we are in a sad state of affairs, it is going to bring a change in our actions. When we understand, as this man did, there is an accounting coming. He must meet with his boss, if you please. He must meet with the owner. He must give an account. He realizes, hey, I am in a horrible position. I have got to change my ways. I've got to change some things that are taking place. And all of a sudden, we find that this man is now become very gracious in his actions. For he goes to those who are now the creditors that he should have been taken care of, and now he goes and he says, listen, what can, and put it in our language perhaps, what can you afford? What can you pay right now? And when the answer was given, he said, if you'll give me that, your bill will be paid. We will just accept it as being paid. By the way, if you've had an outstanding debt for several months, perhaps several years, to get part of it, you might say, praise God, and you can forget the rest of it. And that's exactly what took place in this man's life. He became gracious. Recipients of grace become gracious. And here's a man that understood now, hey, listen, I must be gracious with these. And it's an interesting scenario, but we find in verse number 8 it says, and the Lord, that's not capitalized, I believe it's referring to the man he worked for, commended the unjust steward. He said, hey, you've done a good job, because he had done wisely. At least he got a portion of it back. At least he got some of it paid off. At least it wasn't completely indebted. And he had done something in the right direction to satisfy his Lord, but at the same time, he brought into his own particular case people who would be appreciative of what he had done for them. And thus the combination for his graciousness. Now the Lord makes application of this. And he says in verse number 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He says, make to yourselves friend here. It means we must be friendly, caring about others around about us, not ourselves. How many have noticed that what the Bible says is true? A man that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly. If you want to be friendless, show yourself unfriendly. It gets around. And thus he showed himself friendly to these, and now he had people who would care about him. And thus we find there was a degree of faithfulness with what he had been given. Did he get it all back? No. But he had a degree of faithfulness, and the Lord commended him for it. And I want you to notice here that it goes on and it talks about how we cannot serve God and mammon. You and I have something far greater, and that is we must have a God to whom we are answerable, rather than the things of this world. God is trying to say, hey, listen, this is on a spiritual level. It's not just about finances. It's on a spiritual level. It has to do with our relationship with God. The Pharisees, they speak up and they're covetous. By the way, understand something. Covetousness will never, ever help you in relationship to God. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness will tear you away from the things of God. It always does. And God says here, you cannot serve both of them. You need to understand, if you're going to serve me, it must be without this sort of thing. The Pharisees were upset because most of them were very wealthy. They believed that wealth represented the goodness of God upon them, or the grace of God, because they were so wonderful, God heaped this upon them. Many still believe that today. There's a gospel that's preached today called, I call it the prosperity gospel. And it basically is saying, hey, if you're right with God, He is going to give you all kinds of wealth. By the way, God will give you all kinds of wealth, but we need to understand what kinds it is. It's called spiritual. He will bless us with spiritual blessings. It is the true riches that He speaks of here in verse number 11. If ye therefore, He says, have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we're not willing to take care of what God has given us in one realm, how can He give it to us in another realm? And God wants to, however, give to us the true riches. He spoke of their outer riches, but now He tells them there is something far greater that they are missing. I believe it's what the beggar, we find later on, had received. And may I say to you, I believe that it is simply boiled down into a couple of words, and that is inner strength. Let me read you something from the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. How many believe the Bible? How many believe you have an infirmity? Here is my problem this morning. Every hand should have been up. Do you know why God can't bless you? Because you do not believe you have an infirmity. You think you have it all put together. You think you can do it yourself. But God says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Every one of us have infirmities. Every one of us have those areas where we are crippled in some manner. Every one of us today, we have perhaps a physical infirmity. I have some of those. As you grow older, you will find yourself inheriting some of those. You get them from your kids. They come. And, you know, seriously, we have physical infirmities. I cannot feel a thing from my ankles down. I have an infirmity. Drive in a car with me, and perhaps after 10, 20 minutes, I'll say, how does it feel sitting in the car, you know, as a passenger in my car with a guy who can't feel the pedals? Aren't you excited? Some of my kids won't let me drive anymore. They have become greyhounds. Sit in the bus, Dad, and leave the driving to us. I love it. Some folks have emotional infirmities. I'm serious. There's emotional infirmities. Some folks have mental infirmities. Now how many raise your hands? I mean, we have inabilities. We have shortcomings. I teased a while ago concerning memory and concerning a notepad. But brethren, it is a very true thing. We have those kinds of things. But my Bible still says the spirit of man will sustain his infirmities. Now let me give you some good news about this. Proverbs tells us that within our spirit is the ability to sustain us through whatever there is. Here's the good news. A Christian has his spirit enlivened. My Bible says that before I'm saved, I am dead in sins and trespasses. What is dead is my spirit. The spirit of a man is that which is in tune with God. It is that which helps us in our lives. In other words, as we're in tune with God, God's Spirit speaks to our spirit, and that begins to control our lives. How many know that in this world of ours, most people are not controlled by the Spirit in their life, they're controlled by the desires of their flesh? And it's whatever they have a longing for in their flesh. You see, as long as the Spirit is dead, as long as it's non-operational, and it has not access with God, it has no influence in the life. And thus, there remains but the body and the soul. There remains the flesh, and there remains that which is our emotional needs or desires. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities. What are the true riches? What are the great riches that he speaks of? I believe it is when you and I get saved and the Spirit of God enlivens our spirit, and now he can what? Speak to our spirit, and our spirit can lead our life. It's no longer based upon the desires of the flesh which get us in trouble, but it's based upon God's leadership in our life. There'd be a big difference. But not only is the Spirit for the Christian enlivened. Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's saying we must be born again. What's he saying? We must have that Spirit enlivened. But I also find, as a child of God, we have the privilege to have the Spirit within us empowered. In other words, we have the privilege to allow it to be the generator of our life. Rather than the flesh, rather than those desires that drives the rest of the world, that which is pride, that which is arrogance, that which is what causing problems all around the world, because I want what you want, and this guy wants what that guy wants, and because of our covetousness, because of all of these sins and desires, and they're driving us and destroying us. God enlivens the Spirit when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. By the way, that happens when we recognize that we are sinners. And we cry out to God for what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Turn with me, Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Book of Ephesians. We're going to read several verses here. Chapter 3. What we're going to read here is a recorded prayer. Verse number 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Notice what it says. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. How many of God's people know you cannot do it without Him? Have you ever gone to a funeral of a loved one? And as the mourning was taking place and as all the agony was there and you felt the Spirit of God giving you strength and you wondered, how in the world do lost people handle this? You go through a great trial in your life and you look at that and you see God taking you through that thing and you look at the rest of the world and you wonder, how do they cope? By the way, they don't. If you ever stood where I stood in funerals and see a family that's utterly hopeless, it is the most horrifying experience of your life. As you try to help them and try to help them to see that only God can take them through it and still turn their backs and simply try to forget it all. But I guarantee you in the middle of the night when they're all by themselves, the thought of old Aunt Susie being dead is not a very comforting thought. Thank God for the enlivened Spirit He gives us. Thank God for the strength that He can give us in the inner man. Notice verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We have the ability to have, as God's people, a Spirit within that empowers us, that gives us the resources to go forward in this life. It is strength for the inner man, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The source of that strength is none other than the Lord. Knowing Him, having Him what dwell within us. You know, there's a doctrine that many Christians know, and that is the indwelling Christ. They know that when they get saved, Christ comes to dwell within us in the form of the Spirit of God. But I must admit to you that I have, and many of God's people have experienced many of their days without a realization that He's there. Not knowing He's there. Have you ever been in your house and you were working and you were doing some things, and all of a sudden, somebody was in the house with you? I'm not talking about an intruder. Hopefully that isn't the case. Perhaps a family member who had come in. They didn't know you were so engrossed, they didn't even know that you didn't know they were there. And they walk up and tap you on the shoulder. And you just about jump out of your clothes. You know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? You know, sometimes that's the way we are with God. We don't recognize He's there. We don't know that He's present. Why? Because we are so engrossed in our own selfish pursuits, that we've not been in tune with Him. We've not recognized, hey, He is here. We're not having that fellowship with Him that we ought to have. The source for all that is going to take us through life is none other than Him. And may I say to you,
As I read here in verse number 20 and or 20 and 21, I find that it is that which is eternal source of strength. Do you like those words? Now unto Him that is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you notice how? According to the power that worketh in us. The steward understood they need to make some changes. He realized they'd not been a good steward. And so he began to extend grace to those who were debtors to his Lord. And in doing so, he was welcoming or making available to himself resources that had not been there before. When you and I begin to extend our graciousness, what God has given us, and being faithful to that, God then gives us greater resources, the true riches. God has for you and I strength for the inner man that will take us through. I look out here today and I know what many of you have gone through in the last year, the last 2 years, the last 3 years. I mean, some of you have faced some of the most difficult times of your life. Some of you look at me and you say, "Preacher, in the last 2 or 3 years, I have gone through the most difficult portion of my entire life." Many of you could say that. The only way you get through it is by the power of the Spirit of God. As we begin to rely upon Him, and He gives us that strength. But we must simply believe Him. Some of you right now are facing some real big problems. And you're trying real hard to overcome those problems. You're giving it everything you've got. But I'm going to tell you something that God is going to do for you. He's going to let you fail again. Are you listening? He's going to let you fail again. Because God is in His patience trying to teach you that you cannot do it yourself. You do not have that. The spirit of man will sustain him only as long as is in complete attune with the Spirit of God. If we want to operate as this world in the power of the flesh, we're going to find ourselves in failure. And so what's going on in our lives is God is teaching us through those failures, "I cannot do it." I hope and pray that many of you in this room are not as a slow learner as I have been. Because He wants to not only enliven our spirit, He wants to enrich it. He wants to empower it. That we might indeed go through whatever it is that's there. See, why does God allow all that? One, to bring us close to Him. And two, it is through that that the world can look and see there's a God that does really change lives. There's somebody watching you. May I say, Christian, while you're complaining about all of your problems, you're telling the world, "My God isn't as real as I say." Because He is the enabler. Amen? And rather than complaining to the world, we ought to be crying out to God and seeking that strength that He wants to put into our spirit, that inner strength. I don't care, Dad, if you're a teenager or if you made the centurion mark. You need the grace of God to save you and sustain you. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You today. Thank You, You love us. Thank You, You care about us. Lord, only You can take the words today and teach them to hearts. Lord, I know that my tongue is often so infirm, so lost for the words that need to be said. But Holy Spirit of God, You're the one that can take those things and push them into our hearts. Oh, how we thank You for that. I pray, oh God, today that we might recognize how needy we are. How we need, first of all, the enlivening of the Spirit of God to receive Christ as our Savior. And how we need to just depend upon You day after day for the power to live. Lord, some of us in this room, we know that the trials, they are horrendous. We know, Lord, that they will not get easier. They will get more difficult. But we also know that we have a God who is greater than all. We thank You for the verse that says, greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. For we are on the victory side in You. Oh God, today, help us to be submissive to You. Whether we be sinner or whether we be saint, the message is very much the same. We would yield ourselves to You. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, please no one looking around. The message has not been really for a lost person in a sense of what we call a salvation message, but maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ your Savior. You've seen that you can't do it in life. Perhaps you see that your sin, I hope you see it, your sins will take you in everlasting hell. And that you need help. Too often we think that we are able to do it ourselves. But we're not. I'd like to pray for you today. If God spoke into your heart and you say, preacher, I need Christ as my Savior. I know that. Maybe you don't know that, but you know there's a need in your life. And you say, preacher, pray for me. I just know there's a need down inside. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you by name if I know it. Well, you'd simply slip up your hand that I might know that you need prayer. And I'll pray for you. You and I and God will know who I'm praying for. Anybody like that this morning? Anybody? You're today and you're a Christian. You know Christ, your Savior. But you're not experiencing His leadership in your life. You don't have that inner strength. Maybe you're hearing the same preacher, I'm not even sure I know what you're talking about. You need what I'm talking about. Say, preacher, pray for me. I know I've got this great need, and I've not been trusting Him like I should. And I know that I just need to confess it to Him and ask Him to forgive me of that and put my trust in Him. But would you pray for me about it? Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Some honest souls here. God bless you. Be honest with God about that. God today work in these hearts. You are the only one that can really give us that inner strength that is so desperately needed. Lord, we have infirmities in our our minds. We have infirmities in our emotions. We have infirmities, many in this room, physically. Lord, we're loaded with them. Our spirit in tune with Your spirit is all that can sustain us through it. Oh God, may we be tapped into the vine today. Work in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.